church. I welcome you to the house of the Lord this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 once again. We make our way through this passage. I really want us as the body of Christ to see the flowingness of this scripture. And so we will begin back at verse 1, and we'll begin to tie this together all the more today as we head into and through verse 8. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell you, everyone among you should not think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have seen, we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, then service. If teaching, in teaching. And if in exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Our Father God, we come before you today. Divine giver of this word, we thank you for using your man Paul to bring us to our attention. We pray, Lord God, that you would use each one of us as the vital and necessary pieces of the body of Christ today to encourage and to enlighten each other, to encourage each other on the walk of faith that we are in. I pray for those here today, Lord God, who would not have chosen you yet. And I pray, Father God, that you would stir their hearts, that you would may help them to see their rightful place in belonging to the body of Christ and in finding the great joy of being filled with your Spirit. I pray today, Lord God, that as you direct the words from this pulpit, Lord God, that you would become far greater, greater and greater, more and more of you, and less of me, O God, pray. Less of us as people, and more of you as our great God. Jesus Christ, we lift you up as our salvation, as our rightful heir at the right hand of the Father. And thank you for guiding us and directing us on the way. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, today, this very day, for filling us and for directing us, for comforting us, for giving to us all that your great, generous Spirit would put into our lives. Help us, Lord God, to live accordingly. We pray this in your name. Amen. And so we come back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, by these great mercies, I brothers, by the mercies of God, and we want to start there every week, talking about, because that's the starting point, the mercies of God that are spoken of in chapters 1 through 11. This is the continuing that we keep on going back to, and I'm not expecting you to have memorized chapters 1 through 11 or anything like that, but it should be something in our heart. When Paul gets to this point of his letter, he is anticipating that the people who are going into chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, he's saying, by these mercies, therefore, I want you to step forward. What mercies are we talking about? Well, before we get there, I want you to see that this whole piece is about humility and community. In humility, Paul is calling us to consider each other as equally vital and necessary parts of the body of Christ, working together to glorify God, to build a kingdom, and to shine forth his great mercies, his great glory. Now, it's difficult to take verse 1 without verse 2, 2 without verse 1, 3 without 1, 2, and so forth and so forth. These are a letter. These are pieces of a whole. And so as we look at, well, where do you see mercies in this? Well, there's mercies all over this chapter, first of all. Okay, by his mercies, we come to this point. And in those mercies, we are able to become living and holy sacrifices, and on. As we get to the end of this, in these next 2 weeks, next week and the week after, as we get to these last verses between 9 and 21, you're going to see it all kind of come together. All that Paul is accumulating in this first part of this chapter, next week, he's going to say, so, therefore, by the great mercies of God, as living in holy sacrifices, you're going to see yourself as an outpouring of God's great mercy. The great mercy has been poured into you. We're going to see that again in a second. And it's pouring through you, as we're going to be talking about today. And then the great mercy comes through you and into each other. And that is the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ as it deals with each other and as it deals with the world. And that's what verses 9 through 21 are going to be about. The great grace and mercy. Now, grace and mercy in this case, and Paul, the way Paul is building this, is the mercies. He is talking about God's great grace. Okay? He is talking about God's great grace through us and in us and around us and out into this world and out into the church. So as we see that, the key that he starts with is in humility. In humility, get better glasses. Spiritual glasses that when you put them on, you start to see, there's the body. Spiritual glasses that when you start to look out, you start to have a different perspective. That is the perspective that God's wisdom sees. Not me in my flesh. Not that I see in my fleshliness, but rather the great grace that comes out of God and into his people. What a great body of Christ he has given to us. That's a mercy. But oh, by the grace and mercy of God, may we humble ourselves enough today to see each other as those vital parts. I cannot go forward without you. We need each other. And ultimately, Paul says by the end of this chapter, he says we need each other to build each other. We need each other to love our enemies. We need each other as the body of Christ to come together and make an influential difference upon this world. We're not only supposed to not be like this world, we're supposed to actually be salt and light to this world. So the growing personality of Christ in me that we've been talking about through the month on talking about worship in January, that is a growing experience. Worship is not just about singing. Worship is my connectivity with the Spirit of God, right? And so my growing personality, the growing personality of Christ in me, drives me deeper into mercy-filled co-laboring. These are layers that Paul is adding and adding and adding, so that when we get to verses 9 through 21 starting next week, we're going to see that we didn't just all of a sudden start loving without hypocrisy. We didn't just start not having vengeance towards our enemies. We didn't just start out of nowhere being super hospitable to each other and outdoing each other with honor. These are the things that are mentioned in verses 9 through 21. But he doesn't say, I just expect this of you. No, he tells us how to get there. He says, by the very mercies, by the great mercies of God, therefore, we are to be thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Christ. That's the theme of this church. That's what we are looking to become. So when we talk about this growing nature of Christ in me, this banyan tree that you probably walk past, those of you who have been here for a while, you walk past this sign all the time. This banyan tree is, these are all little trees that are starting to form out of this. This is the multiplying process. We are thriving with the great truths of God coming into us, and then we multiply, and we become joy-filled because of the Spirit of God moving through us. That is a picture that we have built up about Amherst Baptist. And I believe what the Church of God is supposed to be like, thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. How do I come to this point of thriving and growing? Well, by the mercies of God. Chapter 12, as we said, starts out, therefore, by the mercies of God. And what are these mercies, once again? The justification in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. Moving into the sanctification in 6 and 7 and 8. The practical living experience that God pours into his people. Okay? All these things that God has poured upon us, Paul says, these are the great mercies and graces of God to his people. And by those great mercies, therefore, offer yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. What we mentioned last week was that this is an acceptable offering, but this is your spiritual worship, your knowledgeable worship. We are not dumb beasts being placed upon an altar. No, we are lambs, God's lambs, offering ourselves, living, willingly sacrificing ourselves as living and holy sacrifices unto the Lord. Not unto salvation, right? I cannot sacrifice myself to gain salvation. That's already been done once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus Christ has done the work that we need for salvation. So what kind of sacrifice are we talking about, this holy living sacrifice? What is being asked of us? He's asking for us to lay our lives down. For what? Okay, so Paul's got something going here. He's asking some questions. Why are we to be living in holy sacrifices if it's not for the sake of bringing ourselves to salvation? That would be a salvation of works, right? We cannot sacrifice ourselves to gain our salvation. So this is something different. He's asking of us something different. Something more, in fact. Christ, our salvation, has gone before, and justification, making us just as if I have not sinned. Christ, our salvation, has gone before us and has led the way, in fact, as the first of all of us. And he has shown us the way to sanctification, to becoming as Christ Jesus, as God himself. Righteousness, that's the sanctification process. We, as knowledgeable people, what are we being asked to do? He says, secondly, not only become holy and acceptable sacrifices, but allow yourself to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In verse 2, we talked about this last week. Why? That's the question we have to ask. Why be holy sacrifices? Why be transformed? Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Why be holy sacrifices? Why allow yourself to be transformed? So that we can sensibly not only offer ourselves as sacrifice before the Lord, but sensibly live in community. Sensibly, these are two thoughts that we have maybe separated out in our Bibles by a big division line there. I have some space between verses 2 and 3. But that's not the way Paul wrote it. He just wrote it as a letter, right? So that we may know what is good, pleasing, the perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell you, everyone among you should not think of himself more highly than he should think of. It's all about your mindset, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is through the word of God, the washing of the word. We talked about that last week. The washing of the word helps us to be transformed into the very image of Christ from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The washing of the word, the transforming of my heart, now sets me up for the Spirit of God to come and pour himself into me. Now, the cool thing about this is that if he's doing it for me, he's doing it for every one of his believing followers, right? All of his followers. We are all being called to be holy sacrifices unto the Lord. We are all being called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we are all being called to, in humility, consider one another as vital, necessary parts of the body of Christ. Because it's not just a mind trick here, right? Because you are vital. You are necessary. You are the body of Christ. Sometimes this is difficult to see. The way that we in our modern church have kind of built this up, here I am standing, kind of towering over you here in this place, right? You're all looking this way. When we're worshiping, we're all looking this way. I don't think that this was exactly the way that the church was supposed to be. Okay? All looking here as though I'm something to be something. Something to be looked upon, respected, whatever. I mean, that's not really the role that I should play in the body of Christ. I'm not the head, right? Scott is not the head. And even the two of us together are not the head. Who is the head? Jesus Christ. He is our only head in the body of Christ. So I and Scott are one of you. We are the body of Christ together. Now I understand why over many, many years, particularly the older you are, the more many years you've got behind you, that we have kind of sat in this kind of configuration for a long time in our lives. And we can get really messed up in our theology and understanding what Paul is trying to say. He doesn't laud about himself. He doesn't lift up elders or preachers even. He says we are all part of the body in community. And in fact, it calls us to live humbly in community. That's the first thing right out of the box, right? So we're supposed to use our minds in an understanding. This is a reasonable act of worship. This is a sensible, I'm acknowledging the fact that I am offering myself before the Lord, but then so are you. All of us together as the body of Christ, individually, coming together corporately, we offer ourselves before the Lord as living and holy sacrifices. And then we become, in community, living sacrifices. See, we are not just people who come together in community. We are living sacrifices who have been worshiping one form or another all week long. Coming together, living in holy sacrifices, coming before the Lord, and offering ourselves. That's community. Corporate worship is community. This is necessary for our souls. We must come together. We need each other in community. This is what Paul's saying. In fact, he says, just to remind you, first words, for by the grace given me, I tell you. It's not only in verse 1, brothers, I urge you by the mercies of God, but I want you to remember, it's only by the grace of God that I come to you, Paul says, and tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. In community, humility must take first row seat, right? Humility is the first and primary aspect of Christ's life in me. Because with humility, I can discern the perfect will of God. In humility, I can not only discern and be sensible about the perfect will of God, I can start to see God's will as it's going through the body of Christ. I regard myself, first of all, as a renewed mind. It's all about the mind, right? Chapter 12, verse 2, now in verse 3, they come together. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given me, I tell you, everyone should think. Should not think, in fact, more highly than he should think of himself. It's all about the mind. It's your perspective. It's the way that you're looking. So what do? I first of all regard myself with a renewed mind. Jesus Christ in me has taken my mind, has shifted me. At one time, I was foremost in my thoughts. At one time in my mind, I only thought about my well-being. At one time, perhaps it was yesterday, I only considered what was good for me when I decided what I was going to spend my money on, what I was going to spend my time on, and what I was going to do all the rest of my life with. It was just about me. But now, I have a transformed mind. And in humility, I have to consider others as better than myself. That's Philippians chapter 2. Still Paul talking, right? But he's saying here in verse 3, that everyone should not think of himself more highly than he should. And so I am not only regarding myself as transformed with the mind of Christ, but I look at you as on that process as well. I see everyone in this place, everyone, quite honestly, we ought to look at the body of Christ holistically, worldwide, big body of Christ, as people under grace. So how does that change the way that I respond to you? How does that change the way that I think about you? Or consider you, or consider your problems, or consider your medical issues, or consider what you could possibly be needing in this life that would cause you to say that to me. If I'm considering you under the perspective of grace, then my whole look at you is different. I can walk into this world and into this church and throughout and out of this church and around the world, we could talk about walking with this meekness, this Christ character of living in a way that I am not offendable because I look at you through grace's perspective. Now, we've been talking, this has been some great discussion in the DNA with the college and career, talking about how we walk a certain way, and somebody responds to us, it says something to us, and instead of responding out of my flesh, I ought to say, well, what would cause that person to say that to me? Now, that would be a Christ reaction, right? To think about what that person has been going through, what kind of torment, what kind of hurt, what kind of abuse, what kind of whatever. What is that person? I'm considering other people before I consider what my needs are. In humility. That's what's living in community. And it doesn't have to be a worldly person. Oftentimes, it is our very brothers and sisters that hurt us the most, right? In fact, it's way more painful when a close brother or sister strikes out and hurts you. That's far more painful, far more hurtful. Why do you think that people leave churches and never attend another church? I have a friend back here in Willow Ridge. We always just thought, Catherine and I, as we got to know him over the past years, we just thought that he was just a guy who just like hated church. He just was hateful. He liked us just because we were helping him, basically, you know, so we got to know each other. But it comes about, we find out through Facebook and other things, just kind of deciphering things down as it filters out, he's been tremendously hurt by church. And so he hates church. How many people do you know like that? That's not an uncommon situation, right? In humility, we have to think about the hurt in people's lives. Perhaps what we have done to hurt people's lives. And if we can live in community where we are concerned and constantly thoughtful about other people, then we can start to look at people through the eyes of grace. That's what Christ looks upon me, right? Since I have been a believer in Christ, positionally, Christ, God looks down upon me, and instead of seeing me as a sinner, he sees me as Christ. Christ over me, my righteousness. And he looks upon me with such a beautiful perspective of grace that I cannot comprehend or understand. Because honestly, God knows everything about me. He knows every nook and cranny about me, and yet he chooses to look through his Son, Jesus Christ, upon my life. And in that, I can be sustained. In that, I find life. In that, I find salvation. So if he looks at me that way, why should I not look at you that way? I see everyone through the grace of Christ. That's when my mind is sensible, right? When my mind is discerning God's perfect and good will, then my mind is filled with his grace and in the perspective of grace as I see you. And then it says some interesting words. He says, everyone among you should not think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, there's that word again, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, when he says, do not think more highly, it doesn't mean think real lowly about yourself. That's two aspects of pride right there. To think highly and arrogantly is self-centered pride. To look at yourself lowly and abasing yourself, that is also pride. It is self-centered pride. In the middle there is something that is very divinely God-given. There's a humility and a confidence that comes together in the very power of Christ. That we will otherwise, without Christ, we will struggle for it, we will strive for it, we will look for it, we will crave for it, and we will never find it without Christ. Just look around you. The world is dying of one or the other. It is dying of thinking too highly of itself, or is dying of looking too lowly upon itself and going into depression and being sunk down and deepened in this like treasury of life. Whereas God has brought us together, he says, I've got this beautiful plan, a perfect God-willed plan where you look at each other through the eyes of grace and you understand that I look at you with the eyes of grace. You're my child. You belong. We use a sensible mind frame. We realize that God, in his wisdom, he is able to organize the body of Christ rightly. He is able to organize my world rightly. And the more sensible, the more wise I become, the more steeped in the presence and personality of Christ I become, the more I understand that God has got this under control. Now I can look at the body of Christ at different times, at different seasons of life, and I can say, what in the world is the body of Christ thinking? And I could get all really worked up about that. And I can huff off and I can stomp out and I could do that time and time again, one church to another church to another church. But with sensibility and discernment, and looking through the perspective of grace, we can look at each other, we can look at church, we can look at the things even out in our world, in our workplace, and we can say, God, you've got this under, you got this in hand. Paul's specifically talking about the workings of the church of God here, right? So as it comes to the work of the church, the body of Christ, he says, don't think too highly of yourself, but instead think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. What is he saying? As I look out across this way, I look at and I don't know God's mind in all things there, but I can look and I can see just generally, holistically, I can see grace, 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 grace. All the numbers are all grace. And every grace person has a gift that God has placed within them. Driven perhaps by some of their own personality, but certainly driven by the very presence of the Spirit of God within their lives. And see, what he's saying here is, don't think too highly upon yourself as though you've got it all, that you've got all the gifts. What did I need with this church of God? Because I've just got it. No. Don't think of yourself so highly, but rather look around and sensibly understand that God has distributed the great gifts of his Spirit to all the people of the body of Christ. Wait a minute. This person just came to Jesus last week. Less necessary, right? Wrong. Wait a minute. This person over here has been sitting there crusty for about 80 years. Unnecessary, right? I'm not pointing at anybody over here. Wrong. There are vital, necessary, God-gifted, God-influenced, and filled people in every single seat in this place. Of those of you who are here or those of you who are at home, I'm telling you that you belong. God's saying you belong to this body of Christ. Now, we get kind of funky with kind of like, you know, signing a card and joining a church and stuff like that. I get that. It's a little different. It's a little different than what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about holistically the body of Christ coming together, looking at each other through the grace of Christ and working together, co-laboring in grace. So we look at each other with humility. We see each other. And we realize that God is at work in each one of us. What a blessing that is to live in community together. In verse 4, it starts out, now we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. We have many parts. We have one body and many functions. This is not the only time that Paul talks about the body of Christ as a body. We're fairly familiar with that, right? We think of the body. Now, what you may not understand is that this was very, very common, not just about talking about the church, but this was very common in his days and in the ancient days, whenever we talked about groups of people together, working together. So most commonly, if you were to look back into the writings of these days, the big group that would be called the body, we still use it today a little bit in our everyday conversation, we talk about politics. Talk about the Roman government, particularly, back in Paul's day. Very often in writings, you talk about the workings under Caesar as the body, okay? So Paul didn't just like kind of coin this phrase and just to say, you know, we're going to talk about body for the first time in this way. No, but it does make sense, doesn't it? The way that they were thinking these things through does make sense because there's many, many different parts, all different things going on here, but yet there's one purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about it a little more in depth. He says, well, you can't have a nose that says, I don't want to be a nose anymore. I want to be an ear. I can't have a toe that says, I don't want to walk anymore. I'm getting tired of being trampled on. I want to be something better. I want to be an eye. But you can't do that. The body doesn't do that. Every part has its meaning. It has its reason, has its gifting, has its reason for being there. And that's the point that Paul is making a little more generally here in Romans chapter 12. We have many parts, one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. The many parts talks about the diversity of the kingdom and the wisdom of divine delegation. Okay? The diversity of the kingdom. Just look around you. Maybe we're not as diverse as some places. I tell you, we are far more diverse than many places. And that's not just culturally speaking, that's just personality and such. Okay? All of the above. All different kinds of diversity, right? One of the blessings that God sent me on early on in my Christianity, I guess you could say, once I got into college, was that he really led me to a lot of different parts around the world to see the body of Christ. That was really what I took away from it more than anything. Being able to worship in one place, in another place, South America, Africa, Asia, all around, and you come back to the same place. This is the body of Christ. What a beautiful thing. Caribbean or American? If you are worshiping, then it's one God, right? I mean, this is the God we were worshiping when we were down in the Caribbean. Many, many different aspects and diversities. Even within the very body of Amherst Baptist, there's lots of diversity. And so I'll go back to the piece that I just said earlier, and that is, I think I am going to rest on the wisdom of God's divine delegation. I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me so much. I mean, we all kind of happened here, right? When some of you guys wandered in for the first time today. Others of you are probably online watching for the first time. Others have been here for quite a while. And we kind of just are the body, right? And God has delegated that. He has drawn us. He has brought us together. And not only that, but he knew what the needs of the body were, or was, what the needs were, when he brought you here. And so when you come in and you say, you know what, I am part of the body of Christ at Amherst Baptist, that means that there are pieces of Amherst that need exactly the gifting that you have, because God brought you here for a reason. The diversity of the kingdom is one thing, but because of that beautiful diversity, we can interconnect, we can cross over, and we can serve each other in diverse ways. I have diverse needs. You have diverse gifts. And so there are people who, even this past week, have used certain gifts that they have and have blessed me or blessed my family. I hope that I have, in the same way, done similar things to other people's lives. Perhaps your own. But I am not going to sit here and try to nitpick and say, well, I think that Sherry, I think you really need to kind of grow up in your prophecy there, okay? I'm going to take Sherry for what God is. Maybe you are a prophet, but that's not my point. My point is that Sherry is going to minister to the best of her God-given ability in the way that God has gifted her. And I can count on that. And from any person in this place, it really goes down to that. Do you see that God wants to use you, and are you open to him using you? You are part of the diversity. Don't just look out there like you're looking through a window and saying, oh, look at all the diversity, like you're looking at a zoo of people out here. No, you are part of that. You're in the zoo, okay? In some cases, more than others. The unity of the body has one purpose, And the beauty of its complex interconnectivity is to be seen just by the way that we interact with each other. We have one purpose. There's one body, one purpose. When I say that I want to walk down these steps, the rest of my body better go along with my brain, or things happen, right? Part of my body is trying to go one way and the other part the other way. We have tumbles and we have issues, right? When the body of Christ is in the same thing, many parts, one purpose, one direction, the beauty and the interconnectivity of it is glorious. We had a wonderful opportunity yesterday. I'm looking over here at Shorty and Karen. I look at my kids in the back there. And we had an opportunity to give away food in Sheridan Parkside. So we had a U-Haul truck full of food and 100-something boxes. And I'll tell you, 100, I think it was 108 boxes of food, you know, filling up this 15-footer. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, that is a lot. when the forklift puts these things in, the U-Haul truck, like, really sinks. It was about 4,000-something pounds of food, okay? And honestly, we got there Friday when we first were doing it. I'm like, this isn't going so well. These aren't going too fast. We got rid of 5, 6, 7, 10 maybe. And then Saturday came around, and Ellen showed up with her husband, Bob, from a different church. And my kids are there, and we're there. And we got 3 different vehicles. Now all of a sudden, we're taking boxes off the U-Haul, and we're breaking them off each other and putting them into the backs and stuff like that. And now we disperse, and 100 boxes go. It wasn't an hour. 45 minutes maybe to an hour at most. People are just coming to their doors, taking them. Oh, man, it was a beautiful, beautiful look of the body of Christ. And it wasn't all just Amherst Baptist. The body of Christ coming together, people coming out, being served, hearing about what's going on at the Life Center. That's the beauty and the interconnectivity of the body of Christ and how we can work together to see one purpose being fulfilled. There are many functions within this. Proper body growth means that there's all kinds of body parts doing all their own things. Staying in your lane, right? We work best when we stay in our lane and we do what God has called us to do, and we do it to the best of our ability. We grow together. We grow individually. I believe, and I will hopefully preach this, I believe I'll preach this to the day I die, and that is that we grow best as individuals and as a church when we are busy ministering together. When we have a purpose of reaching people for Christ, when we have a purpose of sharing and shining the great mercy of and grace of God into our neighborhoods, whether it's here or Sheridan Parkside, I believe we work the best. I think it is when God is most glorified. I think it is when we find ourselves to be most joy-filled. I think it gives us a purpose and a presence in the community. And I think that we as a body of Christ grow so much stronger when we're involved in ministry and mission. And yes, it happens on individual levels, absolutely. So I'm looking across this place and I see it. So many of you are involved in so many different ministries, and that's beautiful. And that is growth, no question about it, right? But when we come together and we have one purpose in reaching Sheridan Parkside or Willow Ridge or whatever the mission trip we might be on, I think that there is an exponential growth in our lives, a growth together, a deepening of our roots, a deepening of ourselves in the truth. And we work well together as the body of Christ. And there are many functions. The diversity of personality is one thing. There's no question that God matches personality with giftednesses. And there are different personalities in the same gift, right? So you have a guy who is really, really extrovert, and he's an encourager, or a teacher, we'll say. And the extrovert teacher teaches one way, and the introvert teacher teaches a different way. And God uses that. Is one a better teacher? Not necessarily. God uses both, right? There's the complexity of it. God knows your personality. He knows your strengths. He knows what has been fed into you. He knows your experiences. And he knows the gifting that he has placed upon you. And he says, go and prosper. I've given it to you. Exactly what you need, and I've put you in a place that needs you. There's a purpose for you. So go and be used in the body of Christ. There's a diversity of methodology. Different things, that different ways that we get things across. Because of our personality sometimes, but also because of our giftedness. An evangelist is going to think and act out differently than, say, a prophet. Okay? And there are the diversity of focus in our lives according to the grace or the gift that has been given to us. But in the midst of those many functions, as I've been telling you, there is a unity and belonging to one purpose. Purpose is in glorifying and worshiping the Lord. That purpose is in allowing the Spirit of God to fill us. And that purpose is in taking that which God has poured into us and pouring it out into this world, showing forth his great mercies and grace. So what are these different gifts that he talks about? Just really briefly, as we finish out here, Olivia, you can come. First thing is about prophesying. We have this wrong sometimes in our minds. Prophesying isn't always about foretelling. Okay? Forever and ever, as long as the Bible has been being written from the Old Testament to the New Testament, prophesying is mostly, well, the actual word prophesying talks about truth-telling. Forth-telling. Okay? Now, sometimes, within telling the truth of God, God allows us to see the future of what's going to happen. This is mostly in the Old Testament times, and when this is taking place. Okay? So, it doesn't have to be foretelling. It is really about telling the truth in the right proportion to the faith that has been given. It says this, in prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. That means that some people are going to be able to tell the truth of God's word in preaching and in other ways, okay? And it's going to be according to you, according to what God desires of you for that moment. There are some of you who prophesy, will say, telling the truth to your friends on a one-on-one conversation that is as beautiful, a masterpiece of showing forth the great glories and graces of God on a one-on-one, and that is exactly the way God has built you. And there's some of you that you do fantastic with telling the truth of God in small group Bible studies, and that is just your thing. You understand what I'm saying? There are different people, different personalities, different giftednesses according to the body of Christ. And each one is given according to the faith they have that God has granted them and the opportunities that God has given to them to use that faith. We have serving here. In this particular case, in Romans chapter 12, this concept of deaconing or serving the body of Christ, okay? In many cases, this is referring specifically to the deacon and the serving of the body through that. But we also use this as we talk about this as being a motivating gift. Serving. Teaching, talking about edifying the body with truth, similar to the prophet in the sense that is bringing forth truth. But this one is somebody who just really loves to be well studied in the truth, studied, detailed, and bringing it out. We have those in the body of Christ. We have those who are encouraging, edifying the body with truth in a different way, urging the body to live out the Christ life that is within you. Okay? Now, there are preachers who are with the encouraging gift. And there are preachers who have the prophesying gift. And there are teachers who have the teaching gift. And there are preachers of all different kinds, right? This is the body of Christ working together. Somebody say, I really love the way that David Jeremiah talked. And that's because his form of teaching or preaching really connects with you. It's your personality. It's his personality. I get that. That's great. And God has given us those people. Just make sure you keep the word of God and the truth foremost, and not the personality. Personality can always get in your way, and as we have sadly seen in these last weeks. My one-time great hero, Ravi Zacharias, has fallen. How could that be? Do not place people high on a pedestal. My heart breaks every time I read that. I think about the influence of that man upon my life and upon the lives of so many. Oh, he's dead and gone, but he is, as far as reputation, is burned. What a horrible thing has happened. Don't place your hopes too high in man. And myself included, guys. Keep us accountable. Keep us, make sure that God is doing his work in us. And Scott would say the same thing. Our elders would say the same thing. Keep us accountable. Different people preach with different styles, but let's make sure that the central piece stays the central piece, and that is the word of truth. Contributing, giving to the kingdom with a singular attitude or motive. He says it this way, giving with generosity. That word generosity really is more about single-mindedness or sincerity. We translate it in many different ways, but that word there is really make sure you have a good motive. If you're going to do this, do it with a great motive. Give because it is just the gift of God coming out of you, and that your motive is to glorify God. Watch your heart, watch your keeping accounts and that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of issues with that. Leadership, directing the trajectory of the body's movement. And do this, he says, with diligence. Now, this might be specifically speaking to elders and such, people who are showing where the next movement of the body is to be, okay? But do it with diligence. And then finally, it says, mercy. This is the sensitive one, the one who is sensitive to the needs of other people around. Oftentimes, these are the listeners. These are the people who can sit there and take in major quantities of other people's talking and thoughts and all kinds of stuff, and able to discern through that how they're able to help. Okay? It's a beautiful gift. And do it with cheerfulness. Be careful that you don't become somebody who is merciful with a grudge. Any one of these has pitfalls. Any one of these has potential for us to walk out of humility. Forget that we are all in the same circle. Right? Any one of these. So don't think so highly of yourself, but don't forget that you belong in the body of Christ, and it is desirable for you to walk in a way that is useful to the body. Encourage. If you feel like you've been on the outs, then get back in. Jump in, dive in, find out what Jesus would want of you and be used of you. I find that when we are in situations where we are troubled and saying, you know, I just don't know where I am with Christ anymore, look for the person to serve. Look for the person to pour your spiritual gifts into so that God can enlighten you, so he can show you more and more his personality in you, and he'll draw you back to himself in that way. A growing heart for Christ in me drives me to maturity in these aspects of Christ. It helps me to appreciate the giftedness and Christ's personality that I see in others. All these different things, and this is not exhaustive as far as a list. Paul was not attempting that. We wonder why he says some of these things. Perhaps it was very specific. Maybe the humility aspect was very directed because he saw something in the Roman church, or maybe it was just one of the basics of Christianity. We wonder why he says things about service and things about encouragement. Maybe he was thinking about specific people. This is not an exhaustive list. God has gifted you, and he is asking all of us to be humble enough to see the giftedness and the great personality traits of Christ in each other, so that we can be together, united in Christ, in unity, with one purpose, and that's what we're asking the Lord to do in us today. Father, we do ask that of you, that you would shine your light into our lives, that we would be not hindered, Lord God, by our own pride, but Lord God, in humility, that we would see each other as you see us. Grant us your wisdom, we pray, Lord God. Allow us to worship you in spirit and truth now, even as we go from this place. As we prepare ourselves to go into a world that needs more of you, more of your united body, working in tandem together, co-laboring together. Glorify yourself in us.